Ohayou gozaimasu. Good morning. The prophet Ezekiel had a strange dream. We can read about it in Ezekiel chapter 47. An angel led him to the doorway of the temple, and under the threshold of the doorway, they discovered a stream, a small trickle of water that was coming out of the doorway of the temple. Ezekiel followed it with his angel tour guide, and they found, after about 500 meters, this little trickle had grown. It had grown to be a little creek that was deep enough to be ankle deep. They walked another 500 meters and found the stream had grown again miraculously, and it was now knee deep. Another 500 meters they walked, and they found that the creek was now waist deep. And then finally, 2 kilometers later, another 500 meters, they found the river had grown to the point where Ezekiel says it was too wide. The water was too deep to even cross. You'd need to swim to get across the river. This water had a miraculous effect with the ground that surrounded it. Here in this arid country, trees began to grow on either side of this river. It would seem impossible even now for something like that to happen. And what's more, then, most miraculously of all, this river that began at the temple, began near the altar in the presence of God, ran down through Jerusalem, ran out into the south, into the Agrabah, and it ran into the Dead Sea and transformed it into a living, vibrant body of water. Now, this is a strange dream. In reality, rivers just don't do this. Where I live, below the Niagara Escarpment, there is a waterway called Bartlett Creek, and it starts along the brow of the Niagara Escarpment, and water collects in these little streams. They trickle from the rocks on the escarpment and form little eddies that collect in ditches and then travel through surrounding farms and combine to form creeks that later combine to form Bartlett Creek that runs right behind my house in Beamsville. From there, it joins a couple more creeks, and eventually it empties into Lake Ontario, and it's still a small creek. Now, Ezekiel's river gets big fast. In 2 kilometers, it goes from just being a trickle of water under the threshold of the door of the temple into a creek so wide it couldn't be crossed. Bartlett Creek, on the other hand, in Beamsville, it's about 8 kilometers from where it starts by the brow of the escarpment all the way to Lake Ontario. And it's even still just ankle deep as it empties into the lake. And that is in the springtime right now when there's a fair bit of water and a fair bit of rain. Ezekiel's river grows extremely fast without joining any other streams. And it's so deep that it can't be crossed. It's impossible for a stream to do this. One other thing, Lake Ontario is not transformed by Bartlett Creek. Bartlett Creek is just one of many creeks that find their way down through the lower escarpment out into Lake Ontario. Lake Ontario is already a freshwater lake. It's where we get our drinking water from. And it empties into the St. Lawrence River that ultimately goes into the Atlantic Ocean, thousands of kilometers away. But in Ezekiel's dream, this new stream turns the Dead Sea into a whole new place, a vibrant, living waterway, this living water that comes from the temple and miraculously pours its way down through Israel, arrives at this Dead Sea, and it transforms it. You see, the Dead Sea is a curious geographical feature. It's 430 meters below sea level, and no rivers run out of it. Water just rolls into it. It's a hole in the surface of the earth where water just collects and either evaporates or soaks into the soil. The Dead Sea takes and it takes and it takes and it never gives. Over thousands of years, it's become so salty, it's basically toxic. Nothing can live there. There is no life surrounding its waters. But Ezekiel's dream imagines this new water coming from the temple of God. It would bring life to the Jordan Valley, and it would even bring life to the Dead Sea. I think this is what Jesus had in mind in John chapter 7. When he addressed the crowd in our reading this morning. John says it was the last day of the feast, the final day of the Feast of Tabernacles, otherwise known as Sukkot. It was a celebration that came just before the Day of Atonement. And it was a fall festival. It was a celebration where they thanked God for the rain that had come through the growing season and through for the crops that had grown and just been harvested. They spent 7 days living in tents, remembering the story of how Israel wandered in the wilderness. Now, I don't know how you feel about camping in Canada. Lots of people like to camp. Most of my boys do. My wife, not so much. Each day, the priests would gather water from the Pool of Siloam in this golden pitcher, and then they would come back up to the temple at the time of the morning sacrifice. And with the gold pitcher, they would pour the water at the foot of the altar. And then they would sing the Hallel hymns, Psalms 113 to 118. And it was hoped one day that the pouring of this water at the base of the altar would trigger the stream that Ezekiel saw in his dream. It would start the stream rolling, and it would come out of the temple and go through town, becoming bigger and bigger, and go all the way down to the Dead Sea and bring this new life. Each day of the festival, when they poured that water, a priest would read from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, where it says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." On the eighth day of the festival, the day that Jesus was talking to the people, no water is collected on that day and poured at the foot of the altar. And it's on that day that Jesus says, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me." Jesus announces he is the source of the living water. John explains it in verse 39. That water is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit promised by John, or by Jesus rather, in the Gospel of John in chapter 16, just as he was leaving his disciples. If you have your Bibles handy, I'd invite you to open up to John chapter 17. In Jesus' final address to his disciples, he tells them he's going to send the Holy Spirit, this living water, to them. And what will the results be? Well, let's read as Jesus prays in verse 20. "My prayer is not for my disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me." John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. Jesus had a dream for his church. A dream or a vision of the church being one, being unified, that the church had one spirit. Joel and Hero had asked me to share a message this week on what is God's vision for the church in Mito. And I think this is it. God's vision for his church, for the church in Mito, for the church here at Tintern, is that they are one in the way that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are one. God's vision is one of unity, but not of uniformity. You see, unity does not mean that we all agree. We do not all have the same opinions, and we all face challenges that are different. The Mito Church faces challenges today, in the same way Tintern faces challenges as well. The pandemic has been a time of trial and a time of testing, and we've had to depend on God more during this pandemic than ever before. We've suffered loss and struggle and difficulty, and we've found that God has not abandoned us, that God has been present in our midst in the form of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel's dream for Israel was that a stream of living water would proceed from the presence of God near the altar and run through Israel all the way to the Dead Sea, bringing life everywhere it went. It seems spectacular, and it seems even impossible. But with God's Holy Spirit, it came true. Jesus and the living water of the Holy Spirit has made Ezekiel's dream come true. And Jesus' dream of unity in John chapter 17, it might seem just as impossible. That the church might be one, that we might find unity and live the way that the Trinity lives, in unity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But is it true? Is it even possible? Can the dreams of Ezekiel come true in Jesus, but not the dreams of Jesus himself? Perhaps this is where you, our brothers and sisters in Mito, in Japan, can help the church at Tintern. In my limited experience, in my visit to Mito a couple of years ago, I encountered a spirit of community, a spirit of belonging, a collective way of being that's difficult for us in a Western country to understand. The Eastern mindset seems to get this idea of collective identity better than we do here in Canada. In North America, the church is often treated like a favorite restaurant, a place where people know your name, a place where you have a favorite place to sit, a place where you receive religious goods and services that you like. But the church isn't like that. The church is family. The church is something that you are born into. You belong to a church, and the church belongs to you in a way that we don't go to restaurants. We don't belong to them the way we belong to a family. You have differences, but you love one another, and you're willing to do the hard work of unity, bearing with one another, while at the same time standing up for what you believe is right. Rich Velotis wrote that if Jesus saved his seat and washed the feet of Judas, then surely by the grace of God, we can come to the table with fellow Christians that we disagree with. The Bible is more communal than individual, and this is something that Canadian Christians need help understanding. That Jesus' dream for his church reminds us of this, that Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father," not "my Father," right? The Apostle Paul uses the phrase "our Lord" 53 times in his New Testament writings, and he uses the phrase "my Lord" only once. We are people of God. We belong to each other. The Bible is not a personal letter addressed to me. It's addressed to us. God's vision for us is one where we love deeply. Even when it's hard, we're quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We are patient with each other. We are kind. We do not envy. We do not boast. We do not dishonor others. We are not self-seeking. We're not easily angered. We keep no record of wrongs. That we do not delight in evil, but instead we rejoice in the truth. We protect and we trust. And we hope, and we will always persevere. God's vision for us, God's dream for his church, is that we would be one. And others would come to know the love of Jesus because we are one. And God's dream will come true in us. May the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be yours. Amen.